Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I am going to continue in a series of messages I've been doing just last week and this week. It's a really short series. There's two of them about this whole topic of rest and Sabbath. But I thought before I do that, I got to show you a couple pictures of our new facility up on Arrowhead Road. We have teams of volunteers now that are serving out there and hanging sheetrock. That's cool. Yeah, we've got, actually, I think there's like 9 or 10 volunteer teams that are doing everything from sheetrock to tiling to doing some painting. And the time has come for volunteers to be engaged. And so if you're interested in being on one of those teams, apparently they provide even hard hats and cool stuff, you know, tools that kind of stuff. And so if you're good with that stuff and you'd like to help out, you're welcome to do that. If you're not so good with it, like me, and you want to carry some buckets around, then they could use some people to do that stuff as well. And we'd love to have you guys get involved. We've been aiming for an end of February date to move in. And looking around out there, I don't know how we're going to make that. But they say that that's still a possibility. And so I'm like, sweet. You know, my initial deal was between Christmas and Easter somewhere. I thought that would be really good. And so, you know, Easter's late this year. It's in April, so we got lots of time left. So we're heading that direction. You know, I love that last song that Asa did, where he's talking about, the writer is talking about the what worship really is all about and what the vineyard really is all about and what our lives are really meant to be all about is Jesus. That he's meant to be the thing at the center. Vineyard is not all about building a building. We're not all about like the stuff that we do. We really want Christ at the center. We want him at the middle of absolutely everything. And so one of the reasons that I'm talking about rest, and today specifically I'm going to be talking about this biblical concept of a Sabbath, one of the reasons for that is it's really easy for us just to get caught up in a hubbub of activity and really forget that God's meant to be at the center. A guy named Richard Swenson wrote a book a few years ago. This is a picture of the cover. It's been updated a couple times since then. A book called Margin. He talks about the fact that you and I really do live overloaded lives in lots and lots of different ways. For instance, and he lists a whole lot of areas of our lives that we are completely overloaded in. So, for instance, one of those is activity overload. Many of us are booked up, our time is booked up weeks in advance, you know? And in an attempt to squeeze more things in, it's like we've come up with whole brand new terms in our culture, like multitasking. Like, it's not enough just to do one thing now. You got to be able to do like 4 or 5 things. It's really remarkable when you see somebody driving today who's not on the phone. You got to be able to do it all. Like, we've come up with another term, time management. Like, really? You can manage time? Like, you can tell it what to do? No, time just keeps on ticking. What we mean by time management is how do you cram more things into the day? And so we're on activity overload. We got so many things going on in our lives. We have change overload. Nothing describes our culture more than the kind of the relentless increase in the rate of change. Choice overload. In 1978, and I can remember that very clearly, the year after I graduated from high school, there were, in the average grocery store, there were just under 12,000 items. Today, there's 35,000. And so we have decision overload. Like, what toothpaste do I buy? Do I buy the one that's like lemon meringue or the one with tartar control or the cool little sparkly blue gel? I mean, what do I need? And so, and we end up getting, you know, because of the choice overload, we end up having all sorts of anxiety in our lives because I don't know what to do. Like, I can get online and I can find like opinions that totally conflict with each other. And what opinion do I agree with? You know, like, how do I line up my lives with that? We have choice overload. We have commitment overload. We have more commitments than we have time for. We can't say no to anything. That movie that's out, yes, ma'am? It's like a picture of our lives for many of us. So we take on too many relationships, too many jobs, volunteer for too many tasks. We make too many appointments all at the same time, serve on too many committees. We have debt overload. Currently, every sector of our society is awash in red ink. We simply cannot say no to credit. We have education overload. How much is enough? How many degrees do we really need? Expectation overload. We've been taught, most of us, since we were a very young age, that there is no limit to what you can accomplish. Your expectation should be here. And we're overloaded with expectation. We really believe that, and we begin to try to live that way. Fatigue overload. We live in an incredibly tired society. Our leisure time wears us out. What'd you do for vacation? Well, I climbed all the 14ers, you know, in Colorado. We come back from vacation needing a vacation. Anybody ever been there? It's like, man, it's reality. It's, you know, so we're fatigue overload. We're information overload. When a person graduates high school today, they have had access and been fed more information than their grandparents were in their lifetime. In fact, in a year today, we are producing, in 1 year, we're producing enough digital information that if you were to put it in books, you could have 12 stacks of books from here to the sun. 12 stacks of books from here to the sun. We're producing that much information digitally every single year. A huge amount of information. Media overload. Do any of these things have an off switch? Like, where's it at? Where do we find the off switch? Ministry overload. Do we really need another meeting at church? You know, except for when Christy Wimber comes. That one's really important. But do we need another one? By the way, she's a phenomenal leader. And I don't like to use that word a lot. She's really good leader. And so if you have that Tuesday night free, I would try to be here for it. Noise overload, people overload, possession overload. You know, the whole mini storage market is just growing by leaps and bounds because no longer are our basements or our garages enough to hold all of our stuff. Now we got to rent like extra garages across town to store our stuff in. Traffic overload, waste overload, work overload. Does that describe anybody's life? Like, that's where we live. And we are so concerned in our society with productivity. Like, we got to constantly be productive. To have downtime is like a waste of time. Why would you ever want any kind of downtime? We can never be separated from our laptops, our cell phones, our digital world, our pagers. And in the midst of all this, lots and lots of people feel a great deal of shame about their relationship with God. Like, I know that I could do more. I know I could pray more. I know I could read my Bible more. I know I could study more. And we just feel this shame about our relationship with God. Like, it's always like, you know, a tire that's pretty low on air. It's always like a can of pop, but all the fizz has gone out of it. It's always like a really dissatisfying movie. Oh, I was going to list like four or five, but I decided not to because some of them are your favorites, and I couldn't do that to you. But our relationship with God often feels that way, doesn't it? That we're just kind of, you know, it's almost depressing to think about it, you know? And carrying that around, that dissatisfaction, is like carrying around a 50-pound sack of flour with you everywhere you go. At the end of a really long day, let me see, spend some time with God, read my Bible, watch Mamma Mia. Well, again, I'm going to go this way. You know, I'm going to put in a DVD. I got to watch a movie. I got to unwind. I want to watch, you know, Grey's Anatomy on my laptop. You know, I guess I can't just think about God for a while. I need downtime. Sabbath is really all about connecting with and making time for Jesus in our lives. If as Christians we say that we're followers of Jesus, it's really a big deal that we learn how to make time for him. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to take a little bit of time and look at the biblical concept of what this really is. And you know me, if you've never been here before, then maybe not, but I'm not really into lots of rules and legalistic crap. I want to connect with Jesus. And real spirituality, it's not about amassing more information. It's about connecting with a living being, connecting with our Creator God. So how do we make room for that? I'm going to begin by looking at Genesis chapter 2. It's easy to find. I feel silly putting the page number on the screen. But if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And if you don't, it's on page 1 of the Bible that's laying at your feet. There should be a lot of Bibles there. I want you to see what's in the text. This is pretty important and really cool stuff if you want to grow in relationship with God. So let me pray, and then we'll read this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your tangible presence in our lives. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just have your way here this evening. Would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you meet with us? Would you interact with us? Communicate to every single one of us, God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it reads like this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The purpose of a rest, the purpose of Sabbath in our lives, is to remember God. Where do you get that from, Michael? Well, let's look at this passage here for a couple seconds. I asked this question last week somewhat rhetorically, and I didn't provide an answer for it on purpose because I wanted to talk about it this week. When it says that God rested on the seventh day because he had, you know, finished his work, like why did God rest? Like, was he tired? Was Creator God worn out because he'd made everything? It's like, why did he rest? What was really going on there? Well, the passage tells us exactly why he rests. Verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed. Verse 2, the seventh day God had finished his work. God rested because he was done, finished. There was nothing left to do. He had completed it all. Do you understand? This is an almost impossible concept for you and I to get. Like, our work is never, ever done. If your work is raising children, it's never done. They keep coming back, you know? pretty much no matter what kind of job you have, it's never ending. There's always another customer. There's always another sale. There's always another diaper. There's always another building that's being built. That our work is never, there's always another window that gets dirty, right? That our work is never completely done. God said that he was done. It was completed. He had finished the work that he had done. Now, you may not know this, but the chapter breaks, like between chapter 1 and chapter 2, that big number 2 that appears there in the text, that wasn't in the original text. The original text, it was just one long kind of run-on Hebrew sentence kind of deal, right? There weren't the verses and the chapter breaks there. Those got put in really about 1200, 1205 to make it easier for us to find different places in the Bible. And this one, the very first one, several of them fall in very unfortunate places, but this one really does. Because it makes it look like the end of creation, the climax of creation, is the sixth day when God creates human beings. And then, oh yeah, on the seventh day he took a break. No, the whole climax of creation, the whole apex, the culmination of creation is the seventh day. That's why it's mentioned 3 times the seventh day. You know, verse 2, it says that on the seventh day God had finished, so that on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Verse 3, and then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That the climax of creation is not the flurry of activity, the climax of creation is the activity is done and God is rested. That's where the whole thing points towards. Again, that's kind of difficult for us because when we're doing something, when we want to celebrate something in a big way, we don't necessarily take the day off. We celebrate it with a flurry of activity. You know the way that you know the fireworks show is about to end? Because they blast off everything, you know? The way that you know that like something really exciting happened in a Vikings game. They shoot off a cannon or something. You know? How do they do that inside the dome? I don't get that part. We never lost any spectators in the process, so it must be okay. You know, when somebody hits the ball out of the park, there's a big fireworks display. Like God does it kind of different. But that culmination at the apex of this whole thing, it's like he sits down on some heavenly bench. Like he just sits down. Like he takes a break. Why is that? Because the point of it all is that he's pointing back to himself. The resting of God puts our focus on the Creator rather than on the creation. You see, if the climax of the whole thing was creating, then all we look at is creation and we think, wow, that's incredible. And lots of people live their lives that way. They worship really the creation. And God on the seventh day says, no, I'm it. He sits down and he takes a break. He's totally separate from creation. You know, we bring lots of different questions to this really beginning story in the Bible that it was never meant to answer. The creation narrative, this whole Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is not meant to answer some of our 21st century scientific questions that we bring to the text. It was meant to answer all different set of questions that the Mesopotamian culture of Moses' day dealt with. So, for instance, the highlight of creation, if you read through the first 34 verses that we've gotten up to from chapter 1, verse 1 to right here, the highlight isn't what God made, it's God himself. God is mentioned 32 times in 34 verses, Elohim. He's the center of the story. You can tell the center of a story because it's like everything revolves around it. All of creation revolves around God, not the other way around. This is all about him. So Genesis wasn't written, you know, as an argument with Darwin. The backdrop of Genesis is all the myths about creation in the Mesopotamian culture. Okay, so for instance, in their culture, they worshiped the sun and the moon. They gave them names and they made sacrifices to them. Look at verse 16 in chapter 1. It talks about the creation of the sun and the moon. God made two great lights. The greater light governs the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Moses didn't even give them names. It's just a greater light, lesser light. And, oh yeah, by the way, the stars. Bink, there they are. It's like, that's the story. Moses was talking to his culture in his day, saying it's not the creation that we worship. It's the Creator. That this is all focused on him. In ancient Mesopotamia, the seventh day was an unlucky day. It was called the day of evils. The evil day. And in their culture, the king, the leader, couldn't travel on that day. They were afraid something would happen to him. He actually wasn't allowed to put on clean clothes on that day, which I thought was kind of cool, because you never know what could happen if you put on clean clothes, right? And I don't know what that's about. They weren't allowed to cook certain foods, and at the end of the seventh day, they had to appease the god. They had to make sacrifices to the gods. Hopefully, they'd make it to the first day again. Look at the difference here. The seventh day is not a day of evil. This is a day of blessing. God blesses the seventh day and calls it holy. Totally different. Like all the other days, the stuff that God had done, he said, this is good, this is good, this is good. He looked at what he had created and says, good. On the seventh day is the only day that he rests. He says, now this is holy. This is set apart. See, it's all meant to focus on him. It's all meant to teach us who it is that we worship. Rabbi Abraham Heschel wrote a book called The Sabbath. Really just a famous Jewish scholar. And I love in this book, I was reading this the other day, and I love the way that he says this. The Sabbath, one of the purposes of the Sabbath, it teaches all beings whom to praise. This whole idea of Sabbath puts our focus back on God. That he's the one that we focus on, not the creation. The point of our lives, the Sabbath teaches us, is to know God better. The word that's used there, Shabbat, just basically means to cease, to stop, to take an intermission, to take a break. It's a day of stillness. It's a pause. It's a stopping of activities that we remember God the Creator. It means that this day is holy, it's set apart, it's specifically designed to think of him. You know, we often think of the earth as our mother and time as money. I love the way that Abraham Heschel wrote that this shows us that God is our father and that time is life. It's God's. We don't manage time. It's a gift that he gives us. It's something that we get to enjoy. And it's so easy to forget the Lord in the rush of our lives. We have the tyranny of the urgent pressing in on us. We don't often find God pressing in. The laundry presses in. The email presses in. The hunger pangs of our children press in. Our boss, our sales manager presses in. We don't often find the voice of God pressing in, do we? What Sabbath does, what this pause, this break, this intermission does, it allows us to get back in touch with the God who's pressing in. The point of our lives isn't to have more toys. The point of our lives isn't to make more money. The point of our lives isn't to have more relationships. The point of our lives is to know God, to know our Creator, to have relationship with him. And if you're anything like me, you need reminded of that a whole lot more than once a year. I need reminded of that every single week, if not every day. So what is it that we remember about God? If the purpose of Sabbath is to remember God, what are we to remember? Well, one of the things that we're to remember is that we remember that God's in control, that he's really the one in charge, that we can actually take our hands off the wheel for a whole day, for a period of time, and God can still be in charge. He can still be ruling the universe. The kingdom of God marches on. I found a funny little quote from Martin Luther this week. And if you struggle with alcohol, then don't listen to this quote. But apparently Martin Luther didn't. And he said, "While I sit here sipping my little Wittenberg beer, the kingdom of God marches on." But God's always at work. He's always doing stuff. And, you know, he's always working in lives. That's one of the things that Jesus was talking about in this parable in Mark chapter 4. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or get up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Whether we wake or sleep, the kingdom of God marches on. When we take a break, when we decide, I'm going to focus in on him for a little bit. The Sabbath helps us to shrink down to our proper size. And it helps us to see God as big as he really is. And then we also remember not only God's control, but we remember God's salvation. The whole concept of the Sabbath is really a parable of our salvation. It's a physical picture of what salvation in Christ is really all about. It's a lesson in trust. See, the Jewish community shut everything down on the Sabbath. The purpose of salvation, Sabbath is a parable of that. It has nothing to do with how hard we work. It has everything to do with how much God has done. So, when God gave the children of Israel the Sabbath, it's in Exodus chapter 20, but Moses reminds them about it in this passage in Deuteronomy 5, it really highlights this point. Look at that. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son nor your daughter." That's important to know. Can't put your kids to work on that day. "Nor your male or female servant, nor your ox." Hey, you're the ox. "Or your donkey or any of your animals or any of the foreigners residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do." The Lord's reminding them, Moses is reminding them, that the Sabbath is a day off for everyone. Their entire economy is to be shut down. No economic activity, no productivity happens. God's teaching them a lesson in trust. And then it goes on, verse 15. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The purpose for the Jews of the Sabbath was to remember how they were saved out of slavery. Our purpose is to remind us how we're saved out of the power of sin. Like, for the Jews, how were they saved out of slavery? How much of it did they have something to do with? How much of it was the work of their own hands? None of it. The Red Sea wasn't parted because they built dams and they rerouted the water. I mean, all the plagues didn't come because, like, they somehow brought them. God did the whole thing. And our relationship with God, it's all based on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Being a Christian has nothing to do with like going through certain rituals and doing certain things and trying to measure it before God. It has everything to do with the sacrifice of Jesus. That Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, he pays the way so that you and I can have relationship with God. And when we submit, when we surrender, when we accept that sacrifice as our own, then we stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day. Just simply saying, I don't deserve any of this, but thank you for your love for me. It's all about Jesus. The Sabbath teaches us that. That we can take our hands off the wheel. That we're not the ones that hold our lives together. That he's the one that holds the whole thing together. It teaches us about God's control. It teaches us about God's salvation. It teaches us to rely on Christ. And then it also teaches us to remember God's kingdom. In the Bible, there's two great bookends of rest. There's the Sabbath after creation in Genesis chapter 2, and then there's the eternal Sabbath in the book of Revelation. That eternity is about resting in our relationship with God as well. And the weekly Sabbath is meant to point us towards the last Sabbath. If you're the note-taker kind, Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews talks about that the Sabbath rest that all of God's people have been invited into means resting from our own work, our own striving, and putting our confidence and our trust in Jesus as our great high priest. That he's the one that accomplishes real rest for us. And we're invited into that rest with God forever. Forever. It's incredibly cool. He encourages us not to miss it, not to fall short of it, the writer of Hebrews does, not to be hard-hearted in our disobedience. So how do we actually practice this thing? Like, what do we actually do? I don't know about you, but I've been to church a few times. And I've had lots of people tell me this is how you have to do the Sabbath. And if you don't do it this way, you're wrong, you scumbag. And then I found this wonderful verse. I absolutely love it. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. See, Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. In him, we find our rest. In him, we have real relationship with God. And the Sabbath was just a picture, a shadow of that. And so in the Bible, I think you can make a good argument that it doesn't even have to be a 24-hour period. In the Bible, we find that the Sabbath, the day that we set apart for God, actually changes from Saturday to Sunday. We got, in the Old Testament, 1,400 years of Judaism. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. It's a Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. So you guys are actually like worshiping God on the Sabbath in the evening. Actually, it's over now because, okay, forget it. The whole sun up, sun down thing, I'm really bad with that, but, you know. Anyway, so we find 1,400 years of Judaism. The Sabbath is practiced on Saturday. All of a sudden in the New Testament, it switches from being called the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And there's a couple verses where it shows it's now the first day of the week. Like, what changed 1,400 years of Judaism? Why did these Jewish followers of Jesus change from all of a sudden worshiping on Saturday to worshiping on Sunday? Like, what's up with that? What changed? You know what it was? The resurrection of Jesus, Sunday morning. And it became the Lord's Day, and that was the day they set aside to worship Christ. That was the day they set aside to press into their relationship with God. You know, churches don't need to judge one another about what day that is. For me, it's not even on Sunday. On Sunday, it's like, you know, on Saturday here at the Vineyard, like, there's a lot of work to do. You know what it is for me? Monday. I love Monday. I read a report once that said lots of pastors had affairs with their secretaries on Monday, that the majority of pastors quit on Mondays, that pastors actually even killed themselves on Mondays. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do on Monday? I'm going to be in bed with my wife until noon. Like, that's just going to be a great day, you know, Monday. Okay, well, some of you guys are laughing and others of you are going, what? What's he talking about? I was like, never mind. So how do we actually practice this thing? There's a couple things that we can do. Sabbath needs to involve some sort of intermission in our lives. Some sort of cessation, some sort of break is required if we hope to connect with God in any way at all. We've got to make room for him. We have to make room for God in our lives. We need some sort of a break. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves wondering, how come I don't grow more as a Christian? How come I don't, you know, like, get more out of my Bible reading? How come I go to sleep as soon as I open it up? You know, how come I don't see more fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives? One of the biggest reasons is, in our fast-paced culture, we just haven't made room for God. There's no room for God. There's no room to interact with him. There's no room for relationship with him. We need to make room for that. The Sabbath is meant to be like this climax of our lives, where after the activity, now I get to be with God. Now I get to be with him. Now I get to enjoy him. Now I get to press into him. It's not like at the end of a long day that I need to get away from God and watch a movie. It's that, wow, after all this flurry of activity, now I get to be with the one who made me and really adores me, the one who loves me. It's a whole different way of looking at that. It's a whole different attitude about the relationship. So Sabbath needs to be some sort of intermission. It needs to involve some sort of solitude and silence. It's good to get away from Facebook for a while. It's good to get away from incessant text messaging for a while. The average person, that's including all the like 80-year-olds, gets 350 text messages a month. The average 20-year-old, it's about 700. That's like a text message like several every hour that you're awake. You know, it's okay to not answer those back. It's okay to turn off the television. You don't have to listen to music 24/7. That if you want to make room for God, one of the things you have to do is shut out some noise. Shut out some of the activity, solitude, and silence. There's so much outer chaos in our lives, all that stuff. But then the thing that lots of us are afraid of is once we kind of quiet down, we begin to experience the inner chaos of our lives. Guilt. Depression. We begin to hear those nagging voices of, I don't know who your nagging voice is. Could be you. Could be grandma, dad. We begin to hear those things going on. And we get so afraid of that inner chaos that we go right back to the outer chaos. Can I just share a little trick with you that really works well? It's not a formula. I hate formulas. But if you want to press into relationship with God, here's something you can do. You're going to have to walk through that inner chaos a little bit. And here's a great way to do it. Get a little notebook. Get a pen, not a computer. And sit down in a quiet place. Maybe get up early. Maybe get a sitter for a couple hours a week. Just sit down in a quiet place. And as the inner chaos rises up because the outer chaos is being shut out, just begin to write down what you're thinking and feeling. And it forces your brain to kind of rev down a little bit. Turn down the RPMs. You're going to have to turn off your cell phone. Right? And just begin to write down some of the fears, some of the guilt that you're feeling. Just kind of let it go. Just write it down. Journaling is a really healthy thing. If you think journaling is too masculine, just get over it. If you think it's too feminine, really, just get over it. Begin to jot it down. And then when that kind of begins to ebb a little bit, and it may take a little while, when that begins to ebb, begin to ask God some questions, but write it out. Like, God, like, who are you really? Tell me about your person. Tell me about eternity. Talk to me about that. Talk to me about, like, what do you think about my life? What do you think about my future?
And just begin to write that down. And some of the stuff you write down, it's just going to be the pizza from the night before. But some of it, there might be a nugget or two. It's actually your Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you'll begin to hear God's voice. And I promise you this, if you will take a little bit of time and press into this, this will be one of those activities that you can't live without. It doesn't take very long. Because there's nothing more satisfying, more relationship building. There's nothing more feeding my hungry soul than real connection with Almighty God. You see, spirituality is about learning how to receive from Him. I think that's my last point. Oh, I love this verse. David wrote this, "Be still." I think David knew something about solitude and silence. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay, so the last point here. That Sabbath needs to involve some receiving from God. And for many of us, it's really hard to do. It's just hard. And it's simply because there's so much noise in our lives. So I don't know how this sits with you. And I'm not giving you some legalistic rules that you have to follow. But for me, this is just me talking now, okay? I don't want to go through a year keeping God at arm's length. Like, I don't want to go through a year feeling like I have to hide things from God. You know what I mean? And when we feel like we have to hide things from Him, we kind of keep Him at arm's length. It's like, what would it take, God, for you just to open us up like a can opener? What would it take for you to open us up and really have relationship with us down in our core? What would that take? And then make some space for that. Press into that. And no matter what comes your way in 2009, no matter which loved one dies, no matter what the economy does, it's like you will have an anchor that will hold your soul in place. I want that really bad, even more. Why don't you guys stand up?